All right. Hey, well, today we're in the third week of our series called Summer at the Fountain. Summer at the Fountain. And what we've been doing, if you're just joining us, we have really been using summertime as our theme to talk about, instead of just plowing through the summer and maybe even going on vacation in our faith, that we're using summertime as a theme to talk about ways that we can actually use this time to grow in our faith and to grow in our life, to talk about bigger principles of that. And so the goal is by the time we get to the end of the summer, we can become even more the people that God wants us to be. So that by the time we get to the summer, we can say, you know what, I am a different person. I am a different person than I was when we started this journey. And so that's the goal. And we started out this series by this invitation to come to the water, very fitting with the fountain, right? Inviting people to the water. But it's a very biblical metaphor because we said that, you know, let's start out this summer by trusting God in bigger ways and by depending on God in even greater ways to become our source and to become our strength. And so it was interesting, this past week, I actually went to annual conference, which is a gathering of every United Methodist pastor who is in the North Georgia Conference. We all go to Athens, Georgia, to some people might call the holy city, but we just would pray right there, right? But anyway, we went to Athens, and we were gathered around all these pastors and equal amount of church members, kind of cool, and to really talk about what God has been doing and to really set the course for this next year. And so while I was at annual conference, it was cool. We have a brand new bishop, Bishop Sue Halpert Johnson. We call her Bishop Sue because it's a lot easier to say. But man, I tell you what, we are so blessed. We are so blessed by her leadership. Like, she is one of those people that just exudes Jesus. And there is no pretense. It's just one of those things like, I just want to help the church to grow and I want to help people to better make disciples. And I'm like, I'll take that, right? And she shared this message that was very similar to this call to come to the water. The whole theme of the conference, she was inviting us to come to the water fount, to come to the fount, or to really go back to the fount, go back to our source, to go back to Christ so that God can fill us once again. And so I thought that was pretty cool. I was like, man, God is speaking in a similar story. And then last week, we talked about swimmies and SPF. One thing in our life that can prevent us from burnout and one thing that can keep us afloat. And you can listen to that online. But today we're going to focus on this kind of age-old question. How can we find summer-like joy in our life? How can we find joy that's kind of like we experience that summer-like joy in our lives? You know, when I was younger, just to kind of set this up, I remember one of the happiest times was on the last day of school. One of the most joy-filled times was on the last day of school, and it wasn't during school. It was when the bus would drop us off on Waterport Way at the very end of the school year, and I would get off the bus with my brother and Todd Franklin, usually, because Todd lived really close to us, and all my other friends, and we would just go crazy because it was summer. In fact, I remember, a little dorky, but you know, zoom into this spot. Basically, what would happen is we would take our book bags off just out of pure joy. And I remember like several times we would just throw them up in the air, like, you know, like in graduation when somebody throws up their cap, you know. We would throw it up in the air because we didn't need those babies anymore. We were free. And we would scream at the top of our lungs, just unprompted, "It's summer!" Right? And everyone's like, "Those are dorks," you know, whatever. But anyway, some of you know this kind of joy. I know that there are several neighborhoods, many neighborhoods in this area, where parents actually have a different tradition. They actually wait by the bus stop on their last day of school with super soakers and with water balloons ready to help their child to experience the joy of summer, right? Summer's just a fun time. Experiencing joy. And so what I want to do is, using this as a metaphor, the truth is all of us want to find joy. All of us want to have happiness in our life, right? I want to be happy. In fact, that's one of the most searched things on Google. How can I be happy? And it's one of those things where people have been chasing joy and chasing happy from the beginning of time. And in the summer, we experience certain moments of joy, like when we throw our book bags up in the air or we hit somebody with a water balloon at the end, you know, of school. But we experience moments of joy, but unfortunately, so many times our joy is short-lived. Our joy is short-lived. In fact, I think it's because too often our joy can actually change based on what's going on around us. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you might be experiencing joy and then you see that person, right? You might be experiencing joy and then somebody says something to you. You might be experiencing joy, and then you walk into the office and everything is falling apart and your joy is sucked out, right? And so what happens is so many times our joy is based on whatever season that we're in. Our joy in so many ways is based on the circumstances that we're going through. And I think the question for us today is there a way? Is there a way that we can find deep-rooted joy, deep-rooted happiness that really doesn't wear out and that isn't based on whatever we're going through at the moment in the changing of the seasons? You know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, wrote to the church of Philippi, and there's all these letters that Paul wrote. In fact, a lot of the New Testament is Paul writing letters to people. But in the book of Philippians, it's a very different tone. Paul is very free-flowing, and almost like there's this joy that's just exuding out of him, and he talks about how we can find joy. And he's talking to the church in Philippi, and he's basically talking about how they can have a joy that's not based on what's going on around us, what season that we're in, or what circumstance that we're going through. The Apostle Paul, the book of Philippians, is also known in some ways as the happy book. As the happy book. In fact, there's more happy language in these four chapters than almost any other scripture, in any other book of the Bible. And so Paul talks about all this language, like he uses words like happiness and joy, and he tells people to give thanks and rejoicing over and over and over. He's like, what is going on? But here's the thing, the context of that changes everything. When you understand the context of where Paul was, it changes everything. Because when Paul wrote this letter to the church of Philippi, he was actually in prison. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Like, you're writing this happy book, and yet here you are in a situation, in a circumstance that nobody wants to be in. And he was likely chained to a Roman guard for 24/7, probably on lockdown. And yet here he is in this place and in this circumstance where he didn't want to be, and Paul writes the happy book. And so it's one of those things where he starts encouraging them and encouraging us to live a life of joy, a joy that's rooted in Christ, that's a joy that can happen regardless of anything that we're facing and anything that we're going through. And so here, I want you to check out, we could read the whole thing, but we're going to read just a little bit of Philippians chapter 4 today. And I want you to check out Philippians 4, verse 4, just to get started today. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in the middle of prison. He says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." It's like this command that he's telling to the church of Philippi. And I'll tell you what, if somebody is in an awful situation and they are saying, "I want to tell you, you can rejoice," man, you better listen to somebody like that, right? Because everybody can rejoice when they're on the mountaintop, right? Everybody can rejoice when things are going well, but Paul is saying, you know, I don't want you to just rejoice when everything's going perfect. I don't want you to just rejoice, you know, when everything's good and everything is going your way, right? What Paul is saying here's the thing. Like, the truth is, no matter how good things are going, we're never going to experience where everything in our life is perfect all the time. Like, no matter what season that we're in, there's always going to be some good and there's always going to be some bad. It's going to be this thing where it's like, man, there's so many good things, but there's one thing that I wish this was a little different, right? And then we may be in a season where, man, everything is so bad, but there are these things that God is doing that sometimes we don't even see. And so how many of you remember watching the show Winnie the Pooh growing up? Anybody watch Winnie the Pooh? It's such a joyful little bear. I love Winnie the Pooh. Well, it's funny how when people contrast characters, they put certain characters together, because there's also this donkey named Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. And Eeyore could find something wrong with anything. Eeyore had a way of kind of knowing how to suck the joy out of every circumstance and every blessing. In fact, I love what it says. I love what it says here on this picture. Could be worse. Not sure how, but it could be, you know? This is like the Eeyore syndrome, looking for the bad in everything. And if we can be really honest, I think some of us are really good at seeing the Eeyore side of things, right? Like, you know, maybe we don't outwardly say, oh, things are really bad, things aren't going well. But internally, many of us wrestle with this Eeyore syndrome, right? Many of us wrestle with this, you know, this reality. Like Eeyore, we can find a way to mope away or to suck the life out of any goodness, right? And it's one of those things where sometimes we can get to a place in our life where we're just, oh, it's all bad, where we can actually, you know, we wouldn't know how to celebrate if God's blessing hit us over the head, right? What Paul is saying is, I want you to choose. I want you to make a decision to rejoice. Even when you're in a place you didn't want to be. I want you to choose to rejoice even when you're not in that position that you always wanted. I want you to choose to rejoice even when everything around you seems to be falling apart. He says to the people of God, you can still rejoice. This is where most of us raise our hand and like, that's crazy. How can we do this? Here's the bottom line for today and what the Apostle Paul found. It's that happiness is not based on a place or your position or your possessions. It's based on God's presence changing your perspective. Let me say that again. Happiness is not based on a place, wherever you are, or a position, where we want to be, or your possessions. It's based on God's presence changing your perspective. See, no matter what you're going through, Paul is saying, you can still have joy. Sign me up for that, right? Joy is actually one of the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes that, and he's talking about all these different fruits of the Spirit. There's love, joy, kindness, peace, patience, all these things. But one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And what it means, the fact that it's a fruit of the Spirit, it means that true joy is actually the fruit or the result of a life that's lived to God. It's actually the fruit of our connection to Jesus. See, God has infused in all of us the joy gene. Don't look that up in your science textbook, right? What I'm talking about is more figurative. We have all been given the capacity to have joy. All of us have that inside of us. And the way it works is that when Christ becomes the source of your life, God can actually breathe into your life and make that joy come alive. And so you start to have a different kind of deep-rooted joy that can only come from God. You know, my dad a couple years ago gave me this book by Tommy Newberry. And Tommy Newberry wrote this book called The 4-8 Principle, The Secret to the Joy-Filled Life. And he was going on and on about it. You got to read it. And in the book, Tommy Newberry, here's what he once said. He said that joy is an outward sign of inward faith in the promises of God. It's an outward sign of an inward faith in the promises of God. This is why it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what God is doing in our lives. So let's continue reading. Let's go back in verse 4, and we'll go through 7. Here's what it says. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, so many times we let our present circumstances dictate and really squash our amount of joy, right? What Paul is saying is when we go through certain circumstances, don't waste your life worrying. Don't waste your life being so anxious about all the what ifs. What if this happens? And what if this happens? Don't be so anxious and waste your life being so anxious and worried about all the what ifs you can't control. Instead, put your energy into the Lord. Put your energy into prayer. Focus your worry on that. Because when we pray, prayer rightly centers our worry and it elevates our joy. I mean, it's one of those things because when we pray, we're reminded, as Paul says, that God is near and that God is working. Stephen Furtick once said that, you know, whatever is over our head is under God's feet. When we pray, we're reminded that God is near and God is still working. But the problem is, so many people have a false view or a misguided view of the Lord. We just sang, you are good, oh, you know, we just sang that. But sometimes when we're singing songs like that, there are people who they're thinking about a situation in their life where it didn't go quite well. And they may say, yeah, I know God is good all the time. God is good. But there's this thing that I've been going through, and I don't know that God is really good. And there's times in our lives where there's people who they start to think that God is actually the one. God is the one who's standing in the way of their happiness. And there are people, and there's people that are going to be coming to camp, and there's families that God wants to connect to this church who think that God's heart and God's desire for them is to stand in the way of anything that'll make them happy. And so why would I want to go to church? Why would I want to be around God, right? It's one of those things. And we think oftentimes that God is all about rules. God is all about regulations and jumping through hoops. We think that, you know, following God means crossing T's and dotting I's and you got to keep in line or else God will get you. This is how people think. And so we think that, the last time that God, the last thing God would want is for me to be happy. In fact, I was talking to a pastor not long ago who was saying, you know, the only thing God promises in this life is that we'll encounter suffering. And I was thinking, my goodness, how depressing is that, right? Because the thing is, God is the one who created you. It's like, do you realize God created happiness and he created joy and he created us to live lives with joy in him? That God's the one who created you so that he could love you. And that God actually wired you with the capacity to be full of joy. And so the thing I know as a father, I'm the father of two. Some of y'all, many of you know that. But the thing I know as a dad is one of the happiest things as a parent is seeing your kids happy. Now, we've had to be really firm recently, and we thought that, our daughter was about to have an absolute fit at the playground the other day because we told her, you got to take one bite of your chicken, and then you can go to the playground, right? And we were having this thing, and she didn't eat a bite of her chicken, so we didn't go to the playground. So there's times, as a parent, you've got to you can't just say, okay, whatever's going to make you happy, right? But there's nothing that makes you happier as a parent when your kids are just happy, when they're full of joy. And I think in the same kind of way, this is how our Heavenly Father is, even more. God loves to see us full of joy. God loves to see us happy, and he knows that the way that it's found is if our lives are rooted in him. But for so many people, when many people think about getting their life together or being good, that it's time to start being holy, they think of church. That's when they think of, God, and that's a good thing. But at the same time, whenever you can be honest, whenever we think of happiness, so many times what we think of is Krispy Kreme donuts with that, hot sign on, What we think of is, it's okay, it's good. What we think of is the ball game. We think of going to the beach. We think of shopping when it comes to happy. And we've come to believe in our lives that holiness and happiness are two separate things. And that if God is calling us to be holy, then that's the one thing that would keep us from being happy. Why would we want that? When in reality, the way God has wired us is that true holiness, a life that is dedicated to loving God and loving people, is the only way that we truly find happiness. Holiness and happiness are tied together. In fact, John Wesley once said, as the more holy we are upon earth, the more happy we must be. See, holiness is really about the image of God that's restored in me and restored in others through the grace and the love of Christ. When I was in college, I served this little church. I was the choir director. I thought I was going to get to show off my musical skills, that I was in school to do music. And they pretty much played all the music off of tapes and they would sing to it. And it was like this awful Southern gospel music. Not that it's bad music, but it was awful the way they did it, right? But it was good. They made a joyful noise to the Lord. And I served this little church. And there was this little old lady in the church named Mrs. Ruby. And Miss Ruby would tell me every single Sunday, I'm 94 years old. I'm like, I know, Miss Ruby, you're 94 years old. We're working on 95, baby, And anyway, Miss Ruby, she had a lot of spunk to her. Miss Ruby, the thing you need to know about her, though, is that she was mean as a snake. She was mean as a snake, right? And it's one of those things, it's almost like if any guests walked into the church, she was there to show them out, show them their way out. And so Miss Ruby, she was so spunky, she would carry this cane. And I don't think it was because she needed the help walking. She would carry this cane because when you would walk by, she would actually take the cane and hit you with the cane. And so my family actually came one time, and we were down in the fellowship hall, and I was talking to them. And she, from behind, I felt this, whack on my back, from Miss Ruby. And I turned around, and she said, is that your family? I was like, no, ma'am, they're not my family. Don't hurt them, But man, I'll tell you what, this is the way people think. Think sometimes that God is kind of like that. A lot of times people think that God is this old man, this mean old man who's waiting with a cane, ready to whack them if they get close or if they get out of line. when in reality, the Lord is full of joy and full of life, and he invites us to live holy lives that are connected to him and lives that really are full of the joy and the happiness that he wants to bring through following him. So here's how it continues. Here's how the Apostle Paul continues, verse 8 and 9. He says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable." That's a lot of things he's talking about here. I want you to pay attention to this thing. "If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, Paul is telling us that the secret to joy isn't really about God changing our situation. What he's saying is the secret to joy has more to do with how we think. See, it's because how you think shapes how you live. And it's one of those things, in other words, if we choose to think like Eeyore, seeing the bad in every situation, then man, every single situation is going to be cruddy, right? But at the same time, I mean, and no matter how good things are, if we're Eeyore, it's always going to be bad. But at the same time, if we choose to find God's blessing in every situation, Paul says, you will find joy. It's not based on what's around you. And so the truth is, when our life is rightly centered on God, the fruit of the Spirit, God can actually enable us to start seeing every situation from God's perspective. We start to find the joy in things that we couldn't find joy in before. But I think there's three things that I think can prevent us, can really hold us back, mindsets really, that can stand in the way of our joy, of how we think. And the first mindset that stands in the way of their joy is this: the comparison trap. The comparison trap. In other words, the comparison trap is basically chasing what other people have or where other people are, the comparison trap. And I think today this is maybe the number one thing that squashes our joy. This is the number one way of thinking that changes our joy. In fact, we might be completely content and happy with where we are. We might be completely satisfied, and then we start looking around. We start comparing ourselves and our situation and our circumstances to somebody else, and all of a sudden a thought comes from our heart and into our mind where we start to think, well, if only I had their situation, if only I had what they have, if only, you know, I could be where they are right now, then I'd be happy. And you know, social media is an amazing thing, amazing tool, but it's one of the biggest ways that we can actually drain our joy with the comparison trap. We compare ourselves to others. Because social media, what it does is it doesn't tell us the whole story. We only get everybody's, you know, highlight reels. We get their best quotes and their best pictures. In fact, especially with teenage girls, I love this. It's like so many poses, and you got to get the hip out, you know, and the face and all this stuff. And it's like you got to get it just right and the angle just right, and it looks like a halo's coming down, you know, in the shot. And it's like, wow, if only I could be like her, you know? And the thing is, we look at somebody's perfect family photo, and we look at our own family, and we're like, man, everybody's beating each other up. You know, my family's not like that. Or we look at somebody else's pictures at the beach or at the lake, and we're like, wow, if only I could be there. But at the same time, what we don't see is how everybody was beating each other up behind the photo. Or we don't see how many times they had to take that shot and the filters that they had to do in order to get that perfect look that doesn't exist. Someone once said, you know, about, you know, the grass being always greener. Sometimes we think that. And somebody once said that the grass is only greener sometimes when it's sitting over top of a septic tank. You know, sometimes somebody else's situation might stink, but oftentimes we don't see it because we want to, with the comparison trap. Instead of comparing yourself to others, change the way you think. Make a choice to thank God and to praise God for where you are and where God has given you, what God has given you, instead of wishing you were somewhere else. Here's a second mindset that can squash our joy. It's really chasing the desire for more. The second thing is chasing the desire for more. So every time I go to the mall, I experience this with my kids as a dad. You know, I take them to the mall, and some of them are in the stroller, and some of them run around. It depends on the time. They kind of alternate. But, you know, every time we go to the mall, my kids always come up with the next new thing that they've got to have right now. You know, it's like the one thing. And it goes like this. You know the story if you're a parent. Daddy, please let me have this one toy. It's all that I want. It's all that I need. I promise if I just get this one thing, I'll be happy and I won't want anything else. I'm like, oh, okay, here's the toy. You know, it's like $5 toy. Here you go. And then they get that toy and they are happy until the next thing that they see at the next store, right? Or the next time we go to the mall and the cycle repeats itself. And it's like, they've just forgotten the blessing and the toy that I just put into their hands, like I, their father, put into their hands. And it makes me wonder, though, how many times do we beg our Heavenly Father for more of something when we forget the blessings that God has just put into our hands? See, chasing more is an eternally elusive thing, because more, it will never be enough. It doesn't work. Here's the third mindset that can squash our joy. It's this: chasing happiness through pleasure. Chasing happiness through pleasure. Now, we wouldn't normally say that I'm after pleasure, you know, but we live this way. We chase happy by chasing happy, right? And what happens is, this is hedonistic thought. The hedonism is basically this belief that if I just pursue pleasure, then I'll be happy. And so the goal is to avoid anything that might cause me any kind of pain or sacrifice and just pursue pleasure with everything that I've got. And so if I could just stand here and press the pleasure button over and over and over, then I will be happy. And the thing is, a lot of people live like that today. A lot of people have adopted that motto that came in the 1970s that really says that if it feels right, do it. If it feels right, do it. Like, and we even add on stuff today, especially my generation. We add on this, like, I'm my own person. I'll do whatever I want. I'm gonna do whatever feels right. I'm gonna do whatever feels like it's the right thing, and I'm gonna do what I want, and nobody can stop me. And it's one of those things that sounds nice to do whatever you feel like, but the problem is, pleasure doesn't consider any future consequences. Pleasure doesn't consider how you might get hurt. It doesn't think about how your actions might actually impact, or the shrapnel of your actions might rub off on somebody else. And so with all these mindsets, happiness is not found on anything exterior. It's only found in God's presence working internally in your life. And so what Paul is saying is, I want you to focus on, I want you to think about the things of God. I want you to think about how God, as you do that, God will actually change your mindset and change your perspective. He says, if you can find anything in your situation that's praiseworthy, think about that and choose to rejoice. Let me read the last bit, and we're not going to talk about it, but let me just read it, verse 10 through 13, because Paul's writing this in prison. Here's what he says. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord, not in anything else, that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it, saying to the people. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Some of us can say amen to that. I know I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Here's what he says. I can do all this through him, that's Christ, who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. See, Paul's writing this in prison, and he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Perspective. So here's the bottom line for today, and it's this. It's that happiness is not based on a place or your position or your possessions. It's based on God's presence changing your perspective. No matter the circumstances you face, you can be happy and you can find joy because God gives you the strength to think about and really to find the blessing in every situation. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this reminder of how joy can truly be found. So many of us have chased happiness in so many ways, have chased happiness, whether it's through the comparison trap or whether it's by going after more stuff or whatever, God. So many of us have tried to find joy. But God, I thank you for this reminder that joy is not something that comes from the exterior. But God, you want to give us this deep-rooted joy that only comes from you. And God, I pray that you would help us this week and you would help us throughout the summer and beyond to start to see the blessing of God in every situation. God, we know that not every situation that happens is good. We know that sometimes we face things that are not what you want for our lives. But at the same time, God, your word tells us that you are good and that you can work in every single situation, that you can turn it to good. And so, God, I pray that you would help to change our mindset and to change our perspective so that we can have joy and that our lives may be filled because of you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.